Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Galatians chapter 6. Speaking of the 80s, I remember there was a tape floating around back in the 80s called Doris and Henry, The Pillars of the Assembly. Anybody remember that? It was Billy Squires and so I can't remember her first name, Zimmerman. They were from down south and they had made an LP. They got the money together and made an LP. Of all these skits that they would do, and they would do them in Southern Baptist churches and just roast everybody. It was basically satire and really funny, but they were always talking about being pillars of the assembly and how spiritual they were. And they were made talk about other people and just, you know, criticize them one side up and down the other. And they just say, I think the problem is, Doris, they're just not too spiritual. That's the problem. He said, it's material things with them, Doris. That's what it is. It's material things. And, you know, they'd say, we can't stand this. These people in church. And then they'd meet them and they'd say, oh, hello, brother. Hello, sister. Love that hair, you know. And they were always talking about other people, but claiming to be spiritual. They were hypocritical is what they were. And, you know, I've grown up listening to things like that and actual real life people like that and probably been that person myself. And it's easy. You know, we talk about being spiritual, almost to the point of you can't really be a Christian and be spiritual, because if you say you're spiritual, you're not. And it's almost been mocked. You know, you think you're so spiritual. And so as a result, we sometimes forget the fact that we're supposed to be spiritual. And I want to preach to you tonight on how to be spiritual. Not how to be pillars of the assembly, but how to be spiritual. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He's not talking about people who think they are spiritual, but they're not. He's not talking about those who would put themselves forward as being godly when in reality they were immature. He's not talking about people who boasted about how close they were to God. Because if that were true, they would not have the tools to restore anyone. If it's fake Christians that are, and if he's using this facetiously, then they can't be much help to anybody. These are people who can restore those who have been overtaken in a fault. People who are helpful. People who are filled with the Spirit. And in fact, that's what it means to be spiritual. To be led by the Spirit. So you shouldn't be afraid. You know, some people say, do you have any humility? Oh, no, I don't have any at all. And because I'm afraid, if you say it, you know, speak of the devil and he'll show up type of thing. There's a lot of superstition in independent Baptist circles and in Christianity in general. The Lord wants you to be spiritual. What's the alternative? To be carnal. He wants you to be spiritual. He wants each believer to be led by the Spirit. Now, if you are a Christian, here's some good news. You can be spiritual. Yes, you. You can be spiritual. I want you to hold your place in Galatians and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As a young preacher, you have to forgive me. I turn to a lot of scripture because I don't have a whole lot to say myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 12. Let's start in verse number All over this passage, you're going to see different things about the Spirit. But look at verse 12. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That's not in quotes. He that is spiritual is someone who has received the Spirit of God. You see that? Verse number 12. We have received the Spirit of God. Verse 12, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let me ask you this question. Is it arrogant to say, I have Jesus Christ inside of me? A religious person might say that it is, because a religious person thinks the only confidence you can have in heaven of going to heaven at the end of your life is if you have done everything that you believe in your heart needs to be done to earn heaven. So if I, in my mind, I might think I have to be perfect or have more good works than bad works. And therefore, to say I know I'm going to heaven is to say I know I've done more good works than bad works. And anybody that has any kind of honesty in their heart is very careful to not say that. I would never say I've done more good than bad. But the problem, of course, we understand is that starts from the wrong premise, the idea that a person can earn their way to heaven. So when I say I know that I'm going to heaven, it's not because I know that I'm better than other people or that I've done more good than bad. It's because I know Jesus Christ promised salvation, and I know that he said whosoever will may come, and I know that I came, and so therefore I know that I'm going to heaven. So he that is spiritual can say this, I know that I am walking in the Spirit. I know that I am following God. Walking in the Spirit does not mean you get rid of your old nature. It simply means that you choose to live as the Holy Spirit wants you to live. Now let's go back to chapter 4, verse 4 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And we see again here the verses speaking about the Lord giving us the Spirit. God put the Spirit of Jesus Christ in every believer. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have the Spirit of God in our hearts. Now, that's a whole lot easier to read than it is to understand. I have the Spirit of God in me. Now, let me ask you this. From the mindset of being spiritual means you're actually self-deceived. If somebody said, I'm spiritual, I'm self-deceived. Is it arrogant or is it self-righteous to say, I have the Spirit of God in me? It's not. He promised to do it. In fact, to not admit that the Holy Spirit is in you is to say that you're not saved. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In order to be saved, you have to have the Holy Spirit of God, because you have to be sealed. You have to have that new nature of Jesus Christ. The mind of Christ has to be sealed by the Spirit. Otherwise, you and I don't have any guarantee of getting to heaven. And so he put the mind of Christ, the Spirit, notice he says, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And the Spirit of his Son, Ephesians chapter 2, has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Hermetically sealed. And we can be guaranteed that we're going to heaven. Now we have that truth. I wanted to get that down. You say, well, this is basic. It is basic. It is basic. It's so basic that it's easy to forget. The devil will come in and he'll tell you all kinds of things about yourself. And by the end of a week walking through this world, fighting with the flesh, fighting with your spouse, fighting with the devil. I already said the spouse, I'm sorry. Fighting with all of the things, right? By the end of that week, you can feel like you're not even a child of God. In fact, you can leave here tonight and have the greatest intentions of having a dynamic, fire-filled life this week. I mean, experiences coming out your nose, God using you in every possible way. And by tomorrow night, you'll say, well, maybe I'll start next week. And you're going to read Scripture. I mean, you're going to read it faithfully this week. You're going to pray. You're going to actually talk to that coworker about the Lord Jesus Christ. You are going to gather your kids together for family devotions. You are going to pay your tithe this week. We're going crazy this week. Right? And by the end of tomorrow night, you are just saying, forget it. Sometimes you just have to be able to let your mind veg, you'll tell yourself. Sometimes you just, I mean, look, I'm only human. What do the country songs say? I'm only human, I'm just a man. Right? Basically what you're saying is, Christianity, I'll pick it up again tomorrow. Now, aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit does not come and go based on how you feel about him? Because if that's the case, you would be in trouble. But the Holy Spirit of God stays in you. He'll be in there tomorrow night. He'll be in there on Tuesday morning when you're fed up with this whole thing. He'll be there every single day when you ignore him, when you don't listen to him. You have the Spirit of God, and he has sealed you against your flesh. Galatians chapter 5 tells us, in verse number 19, he tells us about the works of the flesh. Notice the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. That's breaking the marriage contract. And sometimes it's spiritual departure from God. In Matthew, that's a look. Adultery. Fornication. That's the act itself at any time. Uncleanness. That could be ceremonial uncleanness. It could be just any uncleanness. Lasciviousness. That's indulging your animal desires irregularly. That is looseness, lewdness. That is, we've got that coming out of our ears today. Lasciviousness. He said idolatry, verse 20. That's anything between you and God. And Paul actually defined that as covetousness, which is idolatry. Desiring something other than God. Something that, by the way, if God hasn't given it to you, and you really want it, and you're mad because God hasn't given it to you, that thing is called an idol. Whatever it might be, a position, a place, a child, a home, a raise, you know, new drapes for crying out loud. There's nothing wrong with desiring something that is good, but if that thing comes between you and recognizing that God is the giver of all good things, and that you try to circumvent and go around God to get what you want, that's covetousness. You are an idolater in that sense. Anything we do, these are the works of the flesh. Witchcraft, the practice, the craft of witches. The practice of witches. Sorcery, enchantment. Dealings with the devil. There's a lot of witchcraft out there today. A lot of stuff. I love, coming down hard on Harry Potter, but then somebody said something about the wizard and the Lord of the Rings. I said, listen, J.R.R. Tolkien was a man of God. How dare you? Scary, isn't it? C.S. Lewis, they had prayer meetings together. Right? We got to be careful of this stuff. It's easy. Yeah, any book or book series in which they're teaching people and teaching young people how to be witches and wizards should be held at arm's length. We got to be careful. Casting spells, even if he is the white wizard. We got to go and look at the Old Testament. The Wizard of Oz. I mean, we can't hardly watch anything anymore. Just throw it all out. You say, well, I mean, everybody knows, and yeah. But there's some folks that actually believe in it. You know why? Because there's actually some truth to it. So some people are actually connected with it. You say, no, I mean, yeah. The Lord said, why did he include witchcraft as part of the works of the flesh? That's the work of a witch. What's the work of a witch? It's connecting to the second highest power. It's not the highest power. It's the one who said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the throne. I'll make my throne above the throne of God. It really is a rebellion, and I guess I would say this. You ever have somebody siphon gas from your car? You ever have somebody hook up an electrical cord to an outside outlet and use your outlet from your house to power something? Their house next door. that's what the devil's doing. The devil is siphoning power from God and claiming to be powerful. And young person, if you're caught up in witchcraft, can I tell you what you're doing? You're borrowing power from God to usurp God's authority. And I'm not saying you know that. I'm not saying that's why. You're writing it because it's interesting. You're reading it because it's interesting writing, right? And here's the thing. If you get offended about me talking about witchcraft, that tells you where your heart is. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, I'm game as much as anybody else. Why? I've got a flesh too. I like things that are not right. Amen. And what does that mean? Well, that means that you should forgive me because that's, you know, I'm a preacher. No. It means that it's wrong. It's wrong. He said witchcraft. Emulations. What are emulations? Somebody that's trying to emulate someone else. Trying to equal or be better than others. Now, that can be a good thing. And Paul said, I'd like to provoke you to emulation. I'd like you to try to be what those folks are. But in this sense, the work of the flesh is trying to be better than someone else. Trying to prove that I'm more valuable than you are. These are the works of the flesh. Now, I know many of us are not guilty of adultery or of murder and those things. And aren't you glad? But what about emulations? How about wrath? What's wrath? It's violent anger. Vehement exasperation. Vehement exasperation. Have you ever said, I am so exasperated? You know what? If we're not careful, that can just lend itself to wrath. The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If you've ever been a parent, you have experienced wrath before. And some people, well, you know, it's you've got, and I understand, you've got to discipline, you've got to make sure things are done right and so forth. But if your life is just constantly being pushed towards violent outbursts, that is a work of the flesh. It's not a work of the Spirit. It's not a work of your Irish ancestry. Amen? But, I mean, your Irish ancestry is flesh, right? How about the next one? How about strife? Contending for superiority. Putting forth effort to be on top. A superiority complex. Someone who is constantly trying to push others down. Seditions. That's dissension, division, schism. The synonyms would be insurrection, tumult, an uproar, a riot, a rebellion. We might think of it as anarchy, standing up against someone, just going crazy against the authority. Heresies. What are heresies? Those are private interpretations of Scripture. If you found something in the Bible that no one else has found, your superior intellect should come with some humility as well. Because of what? Because what? You didn't write it, number one. It was there before you were ever born. And number two, you could be wrong. You say, well, God's not wrong. No, God's not wrong. But you could be wrong. Heresy is just basically a guy saying, well, you know what I found in this? This is what I found. And you know what ties in with this? And oh, what about this verse over here? And I've got no problem with that. I think it's a wonderful thing. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I think it's helpful and important. The problem is, if you have someone that has been following the Lord, someone that knows the Word of God, and they refuse to agree with you, what is your attitude going to be? And if it's an attitude that says, I don't give a rip, and then now suddenly you have a YouTube channel, and you're uploading, you know, videos every day, every hour, you're working towards heresy if you're not careful. You got to be careful. I'm not saying you can't do your own thing or have your, I'm just saying heresy is me interpreting the Bible the way I want to interpret it, and I don't need your help to do it. There's some yahoos, as they say, on YouTube today. And how are they kept in business? By other yahoos. That's what, that's how they do it. How do you make $1 million? Write a book on how to make $1 million. How do you develop followers? Come up with some heresy. And the people that love heresy, the people that love conspiracy theories in the Bible and come up with all kinds of weird things, they like to find other people just like them, and they get together. Envyings, verse 21. Envyings, to feel uneasy at the sight of others' happiness. When I see you happy, I just shudder all over. I can't stand it when she's happy. You might be getting close to envy on that side. Be careful. Somebody gets a new car, and in your heart, you're like, could not have happened to a worse person. Of all the people in this church that need a blessing, and I'm not the first one. I'm definitely in that line, but I'm not the first person there that they don't need a blessing. In your heart, you want to say, well, yeah, I used to look like that 30 years ago, too. The Bible says envy is the rottenness of the bones. Envy destroys you on the inside. And you cannot, the Bible says that Joseph's brethren could not speak peaceably unto him because they envied him. They envied what his father gave to him, and so they could not speak peaceably. I hope that's not in your heart. I know it's been in my heart before. Envy has brought me to the point where I could not stand that person. Silence froze the bewildered throng. You know why? Because they had something that I should have. It's a subset of covetousness. It's idolatry. But it's okay because it's between her and I. It's okay because it's between this guy and myself. I am coveting what God has given this man, and so therefore I envy him, and it leads to a bitterness of soul that causes you to not even be able to talk peaceably with somebody else. Now, I know that we're not supposed to talk about these things because we don't struggle with that. I mean, I think those are just things that we deal with inside that we, yeah. Believe me, I know. And they ruin churches. They ruin relationships. If you have an envy problem with another sister or brother in Christ or anyone, you're not right with God. You are following the works of the flesh. And here's the great thing about it is you have the Spirit of God in you. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to. Look what the next one is. Murders. Whew. We're okay. Moving on. Right? Except for hatred. Where do you think hatred comes from? A lot of times it comes from envy. It comes from things of the heart that harden in we would rather see that person out of the way. Isn't that what the Lord said? If you hate your brother, you've murdered him. That's pretty serious. I don't know what the Lord was talking about. I mean, come on. The Lord knew what he was talking about. See, the Lord peeled back the external Pharisaical garbs, and he talked about what was actually going on in Israel. He said that these sepulchers are whited, but they're full of dead men's bones. He talks about drunkenness. The works of the flesh are these, manifest drunkenness. Drunkenness is when you drink intoxicating beverages. The Bible clearly slants against intoxicating beverages. You say, well, I like it. Amen. I'm sure that you do. That just, it's not part of this equation, anyhow. It's not a matter of what you like, it's a matter of what God likes. If God doesn't like it, you may love it, and you need to get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Now, for most of us raised independent Baptists, I've never tasted beer, I've never tasted whiskey, I've never tasted wine, I've never tasted any of that stuff. And I don't know what to tell you about that, I just never have. I never plan to. Now, I don't have a struggle with it like some of you might have a struggle with it. I would admit there's times when I've seen certain things, I thought, man, I wonder what that would be, I wonder what that would taste like. But I just said, you know what, I can always drink. But I won't be able to, if I drink, I won't be able to say I've never drunk. Right? I can always become a drunk. That's a possibility. I have a license, and I can take the license in, and they probably wouldn't even card me at this point, you know. But I could drink, and I would be fine. You say, well, sometimes, you know, we just need a good, you know. No, sometimes you just need to take yourself with a grain of salt. And tell your flesh to shut up. Amen. And stop coming up with its own customized, perfect dream world of a life where it gets whatever it wants. Amen. Amen and amen. then this thing about envy. Let's go back to, and I'm just kidding. All right. Revelings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, wild parties where everybody gets down. Right? Crazy, crazy stuff. The Lord says it's a work of the flesh. And then I like what he puts in there, and such like. Because you and I, sometimes we just live in such like area. The Bible never says we can't, but we just live in such like. Amen? Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Can I tell you that all the things in 5, 19, 20, 21 will not be in heaven? Aren't you glad there's going to be a place where there is no sin whatsoever? I mean, imagine being in a place where you never have a sinful thought, because sinful thoughts are not allowed. There is no sinful action. There are no police officers, because we don't need them. There are no rules, because we don't need them. Man, there's no speed limits. Speed limit signs, right? What a blessing. There's nothing that says this coupon cannot be combined with other coupons, okay? That is what an amazing place. Amen. Amen. None of these things are going to be in heaven. None of them. And that's the point that he's trying to make. So the first point, basically, is that God put the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the believer. The second point is walking in the flesh is natural. The only thing that's required is breathing. If you are breathing, and maybe a sentient mind, you are able to think. All right? You're able to think. Then the works of the flesh are easy. It's natural. You say, well, this is just the way I was raised. This is what I do. This is how. And again, I agree with you completely. Believe every one of us has our own weight and sin, which does so easily beset us. The next point is walking in the Spirit is supernatural, because the Spirit bears fruit through yielding. The Spirit bears fruit through yielding. Did you see there in Galatians 5:19 what is the flesh connected with? The works. And then verse 22, what's the Spirit connected with? The fruit. So you have a difference between the works and the fruit. Now, you cannot bear fruit by yourself. I'm not a botanist, neither am I the son of a botanist. But I know that it is required that there is more than one element for bearing fruit. You cannot have a tree by itself and it bears fruit by itself. It has to be pollinated, and it has to be many times cross-pollinated in order to bring fruit with another tree. You can't just have one tree out there in the middle of your yard and it just bears all this fruit. Why? So the works of the flesh, I can do that all by my lonesome. From the heart, I can do all kinds of stuff in my heart. I can do stuff outwardly. And notice all these things that are connected with the taste, touch, eye, smell, hearing, all that, the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit requires another entity with me to bring forth this fruit. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. 9 different parts of this fruit. Some people say, well, the fruit is one fruit, and I don't disagree with that. It's all by the Spirit. But there's 9 different ways that it manifests itself. So walking in the Spirit is supernatural. It is not something that comes naturally. What comes naturally are the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are easy. That's what happens to me every day when I wake up. I don't have to think. Think. What do you want? What do you want? Think. I don't have to think. I know what I want. I know exactly what I want. And as time goes on, my wants change. As I meet new people, my wants really change. And oh my, I don't want to be around this person. I don't want to talk to that one. I don't want to eat that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do this. My desires are there. Absolutely. But the fruit of the Spirit is that which is it's required by to be joined to another entity. And I bear fruit that is supernatural. Why? Because I don't naturally produce love. I produce lust, But true love, which, by the way, those are two separate things. I know you are in love with her, but if she's not your wife, you're actually in lust with her. God so loved the world that he sacrificed his son. True love is commitment. True love is giving. All right? So naturally, I lust, but supernaturally, I love. Naturally, I envy, but supernaturally, I can have joy. Supernaturally, I can have peace. But through the flesh, naturally, I have all kinds of arguings and emulations. Supernaturally, I can have long-suffering and gentleness with other people. Naturally, I have variance. We skipped variance, didn't we? Variance is disagreement, discord. Are you the kind of person that anything someone says, actually, no. No, 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 no. You're arguing with people about everything. You have a problem with variance. It's not so much that you want to be right. You want to be different than everybody else. You want for them to be different and for you to be, you are better than everybody. You just argue with everything. You're a negative person. Beautiful day. I said something to the other day. I said something to say, hey, have a nice day. He said, don't tell me what to do. Variance. Yes. Amen. You know who you are. Now, if we would, go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 and Genesis 1. Two different places. Genesis 1:11, Romans 6:16. Walking in the Spirit. I want to show you something I think is instructive. When you're looking in the Bible and you see a word, many times that word is connected elsewhere, and I just been reading the Bible many years, and I still find these things, they're very interesting. It's God's word, it's not my word. No such thing as mastering the Bible. There's no such thing. As soon as you think you've mastered the Bible, you go into heresy. So what you do is, you continue to be a student of the Bible all of your life. Always a student of the Bible, and you will never run out of material. If you think you've reached it, you're going to start reaching outside of the Bible and bringing stuff into the Scripture that's not there because you are not willing to humble yourself to the Master. So mastering the Bible is just, that's a side note to help you get to Genesis 1. All right. And God said, verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. I just thought that was amazing. Did you notice how the fruit comes about? The fruit is yielded. The fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Now go to Romans chapter 6, verse number 16. We know John chapter 15, where the Lord said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he goes on to talk about how the fruit is produced from the vine. Not the branches, but the vine. Romans chapter 6, know ye not, verse 16, Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The Spirit bears fruit through yielding. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, isn't that what farmers call it? A yield? What is that? It's fruit from their labors. What did the ground yield? And you say, well, that's not exactly the same thing. I think it goes right back to the herb tree or the fruit tree yielding fruit in the beginning. I don't know exactly how that ties in, but I just thought it was amazing that fruit and yielding are connected. Look at verse number 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So you have the picture? Before the Spirit of God came into you, you were a servant of sin, but you obeyed, you yielded to God, and God placed the Spirit of His Son into you. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, remember works of the flesh in Galatians 5, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so, now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. The Spirit of God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ to me. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Colossians or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, I think it is. He has made unto me. So the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ in me. So I am yielding to the righteousness. And what do I get? He said there, you've yielded your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The wages of sin is death, right? What fruit did you get from yielding to your old nature? Death. The works of the flesh. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, notice, there is no such thing as neutral territory in the Christian life. You were the servants of sin, now you're the servants of God. You were the servant of sin, the old nature, the flesh, now you're the servant of God. But he said, you become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Fruit unto holiness. Now back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, for a long time, I always thought that means if I don't do Galatians chapter 5 and the works of the flesh, if I don't do those things, then I am filled with the Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. That's just like a human being to completely mess it up. Because it's the opposite of what the verse says, isn't it? He said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here's the sober reality. You cannot be spiritual by simply avoiding the works of the flesh. Do you realize how much sin was in the Garden of Eden at the beginning? Other than Satan, as far as the humans, there was no sin. There was no sin. How many works of the flesh were manifest by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? None. There was no manifestation of the flesh. And isn't that interesting? The freedom that they had was directly connected to the lack of sin. The more sin came in, the less freedom they had. In fact, they got kicked out of freedom. Do you realize that being filled with the Spirit is the life of freedom and joy? What the devil tells you is, whatever I can't have, that's what freedom means. Whatever I'm not allowed to watch or do, whatever I'm not allowed to have, that means freedom. And it's a lie. Actually, whatever God said no to is actually bondage. How do I know that? Because of the very first sin. He said, you're not supposed to eat of that tree. And they ate of the tree, and that's what introduced bondage. Boy, she couldn't even see what was going to happen with that. Adam and Eve were sinless, but they were drawn away of their own lusts and enticed. Didn't he say, walk in the Spirit? What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Remember? After they sinned, they heard the voice of God doing what? Walking in the garden. The voice of God walking in the garden. You know what they had been doing before Satan came and tempted them? They had been walking with God. Walking with God would have prevented them from having the works of the flesh. But they didn't. For whatever reason, that time, that day, they decided that they didn't necessarily need to walk with God. They were by themselves. And because they were not with God, they didn't have that strength to say no. She didn't have the strength to say no to Satan, or the strength to ask her husband. The husband didn't have the strength to say, honey, we should not be doing this. Because it says she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. But because they were not walking with God, the very first work of the flesh was manifest. And it's been making manifest ever since. And here we sit tonight with our problems and struggles. Here we sit tonight with burdens on our heart because of that very first work of the flesh. Here we sit with lusts that have taken over because of that very first desire to walk away from walking with the Lord. Being spiritual means walking in the Spirit. That's what it means. I wish I could give you more information. You say, well, how do I get over this sin? How do I get past this lust that is welling up, that just takes over? Well, if the lust has taken over, you're already way too late. You're already way too late. Here's the thing. If I allow weeds to grow in my front yard, and there are several, if I allow those weeds to grow, they will eventually get to a point where everything good in that lawn that I might consider good is going to be choked out. And I might wake up one day and say, what has happened to my lawn? Weeds are everywhere. Oh God, how could you let this happen to me? And the Lord's going to say, I did not do that. You say, well, I have a problem with lust. God didn't give you that problem. God did not give you the problem of lust. The old nature has the problem with lust. God did not give you that problem of envy. That's your old nature. That's the work of the flesh. You say, well, I want to get rid of it. Well, are we a genie now? You're going to just move your nose? How did she do that? And now suddenly everything is totally different? I don't know if that was genie or bewitched. Speaking of witches, my soul. The devil doesn't miss a trick, man, I'm telling you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But, you can't just snap your fingers and go from watching pornography every day to being filled with the Spirit and joyful and full of love and peace and long-suffering. You're not going to go from envying and hating that woman to having the love of God flowing out of you every day, all day, towards her. Now, I'm not saying that God couldn't do that. I'm just saying that's not the way the Lord typically works. Because what happens is you have allowed weeds to grow. And weeds don't care. Where do they come from? I want to know who's responsible for weeds. Where do they come from? And yet, there they are, right? Can I tell you the best way to get rid of weeds is to never have them? Right? How do you go from having a lawn full of weeds to having no weeds in your lawn? Well, number one, you have Justin come out and spray. Amen? He sprayed a couple years ago. Last year, was it? Last summer? Still no dandelions in the field. What a blessing. You know what? That actually is, that is what you have to do. You have to proactively do what is right, yield to the Spirit, and allow the Spirit to bear fruit in you, and that is what prohibits you from the works of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, this is so simple. Go, next point. I don't think it's that simple. I think it's simple to understand, but it's not always simple because what happens? I want what I want. I want what I want. And it's crazy, but you and I can actually live on the grace of God and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Because we know that God will forgive us. And so we say, God, please forgive me for this sin. In the back of my mind, I'm saying I'm going to start it again tomorrow. But Lord, I'm so sorry for this, and please help me. You'll never stop sinning until you get sick of that sin. But when you get sick of that sin, if you're not careful, there will be another sin that'll pop up over here. And then you work on that sin, and it's like whack-a-mole, there'll be another sin over here. So you're constantly trying to get rid of the sin. That is not how you walk in the Spirit. That is not how you honor God with your Christian life, by attacking sin wherever you see it. He says here again, look at the proactive nature. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The aim of the Christian life is not avoiding sin. The aim is to allow the Spirit of God to work through you. So don't spend your Christian life pulling weeds. Spend your Christian life yielding fruit. Yielding fruit. Well, what does the Spirit of God want you to do? Well, look at, again, Galatians chapter 5. He said there, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Well, I'm just not a loving person. Duh. That's why you have to yield. I'm just not a joyful person. Yes, that's understandable. I don't have peace. And that, I just don't. I'm a thinker. I'm always thinking, always going. I'm not very tolerant with people. I'm not very gentle. I'm a little bit rough. All of these things are natural tendencies, yes. But the big question is, what does God want in your life? It's waking up and realizing it's not just you in this Christian life. In fact, we don't even need you. Look what he says in verse number 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. But in another place, he said, I die daily. So what is this? They that are Christ have crucified. They have reckoned, Romans chapter 6, themselves to be dead indeed also unto sin. Here's the biggest thing that's tough for a Christian, is to recognize, I do not want to sin. That is a tough thing, isn't it? Because I know I want to sin. But there's a part of me that doesn't want to sin. And I have to yield to that part. You have to play the man. You have to put on Christ. You have to say, I don't want to sin. I do not want to envy this person. And you come to God and you say, God, I do not want to be involved in watching this anymore. I don't want to read this junk anymore. I don't want to hang around with that person or put this stuff into my mouth anymore. God, I'm sick and tired of feeling this way. But God, I do not have to try to make myself into a better person. The better person is already good to go. It's the new nature of Christ. I yield to the Spirit of God against my natural feelings. And I say, God, I know that you never sinned. I get on the cross and I say, God, I know that you, and my flesh says, oh, you want that. You know, shut up. Well, that's who you are. You always go back to that sin. Shut up. You're dead. If I'm dead, why am I talking to you? You're dead. I'm not listening to you. It's a wild, crazy thing. You are your own worst enemy. You will destroy yourself. I will destroy myself. And you say, well, I won't. I'm going to get, be careful. Remember the woman that got her house cleaned out from the devils? And there came seven more devils? Be careful with that self-righteousness. You say, well, I am going to go to the self-help section at the bookstore and I'm going to read it and I'm going to be better and I'm going to know more and I'm going to get over this. Yeah, you will. You might get over that one weed, get that thing out of the ground, and 10 more weeds are going to crop up over here. That's humanity for you. That's why he had to put the new nature, the Spirit of his Son into you, because you don't have the power to beat that stuff. I don't have the power. I might be able to beat that thing, and then something else is going to crop up. See, what's weird, and even in this, as you grow in the Christian life, you conquer, so to speak, certain things, and you become blind to other sins in your life. And you can actually think, because you got victory in one area 25, 30 years ago, that you are really close to sinless over here. I mean, you don't do that stuff anymore. But you haven't asked the Holy Spirit of God what he wants in 10 years. Why? Because you're not doing anything bad. The goal of the Christian life, again, the aim is not to avoid sin. The aim is to bear fruit through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you see the difference? What does the Holy Spirit want to do? You say, well, I know what God wants me to do. He doesn't want me to drink, smoke, blah, 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 blah. I don't do any of those things, so therefore, I'm living for God. No, you're not. You're just like, if I gave you that and we said, okay, you haven't sinned. You're no different than Adam and Eve in the garden. It's just a moment of time and you're going to ruin everything. It's not a matter of avoiding sin. It's a matter of yielding to the Spirit. If you yield to the Spirit, you will avoid sin. But you don't start by saying, no, no, no. You yield. He said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, all of these things. Those are the parts of what make up your old nature. He said, mortify those things. Put them to death and yield to the Spirit of God. Look at verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. A carnal Christian is one who is alive in the Spirit, but walking in the flesh. Did you notice that? He said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Which means it's possible to live in the Spirit, but not walk in the Spirit. Which means what? It's possible to be saved and living for your flesh. It's possible to be a child of God and living like the devil. If we live in the Spirit, if Jesus Christ has made you alive with His Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So my message is done. My goal basically was this, to help you learn how to be spiritual. And if you will follow that pattern today and next week and the next year and the next month, you will be spiritual. You may not be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But you can be filled with the Spirit. So I ask you this last question tonight. What does the Holy Spirit of God want from you this week? What does He want you to do? You say, well, I'm only 7 years old. Are you saved? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. What does the Holy Spirit want you to do? You might be 75 years old. Are you saved? If you're saved, what does the Holy Spirit want from you? Well, I didn't go to the Institute. Well, I'm not called to preach. Are you saved? If you're saved, what does the Holy Spirit of God want from you this week? What does He? Well, I don't think that I can. I'm trying to get over it. No, what does the Holy Spirit want? See, I know what you and I want. We want to be good children of God. We want to do right. We want to serve Him. We want to be so forth and so on. What does the Holy Spirit want from you this week? Well, I know what my husband wants. I know he wants to, you know, he always is on me about this and that. And I know what my parents want. What does the Holy Spirit of God want? What does the Holy Spirit of God inside of you want from you this week? All you have to do is yield to the Spirit of God. How will you know what the Spirit says? Well, He was heavily involved in writing this. And if you read what He wrote down and you yield your heart to Him, you have a good chance of walking in the Spirit this week. Matter of fact, you can't miss. But if you say, no, it's not just about what you do for God. It's about, you know, and you relativize and justify it and get away from it. Then you'll start seeing the weeds crop up and you'll go crazy and try to get rid of all the weeds and hate yourself for allowing weeds in your yard. Your goal is not supposed to be to get those weeds out. It's to yield to the Spirit, let Him bear fruit, and that fruit will naturally choke out the weeds. So you don't have to run around chasing your tail. You can say, Lord, do with me and through me what I cannot do with myself. So yield to the Spirit. Let's stand with our heads bowed. I don't know where you are or what you're struggling with. And I don't know that this is something that's obviously not groundbreaking, but I find it so often in my life that the simplicity that is in Christ is made complex by my humanity. I short-circuit the simple work of God in my life. I try to hotwire it. I try to figure out how to bypass the key. And the more I do that, the more frustrated I become, the more discouraged I get.